So Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him, except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
It is a pretty amazing part of the Bible, so let's pray that we would understand what we're looking at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this part of your word. Lord, we pray that as we look at it, we pray that you would grow our trust in Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. It's not going to take 50 minutes because I'll show you there's one verse that you need to take away from tonight, and it's that one. It's not even a whole verse. It's part of a verse. Chapter 5, verse 36. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't let fear get to you. Have faith. Don't let fear get to you. Just trust. Trust alone. That's Mark quoting what Jesus said to the man called Jairus, a man who he's already demonstrated that he trusts. He's already demonstrated that he believes in Jesus, but he's a man who had reason to be concerned, reason to doubt, and reason to fear. This part of Mark's gospel, Mark's getting us as the readers to think about what it means to believe, what it means to trust and not have fear, what it means to have faith, what it means to rely on someone else. They're all the same sort of words. So to believe, to have faith, to trust, to rely on someone, they're all much the same thing. It means trusting that someone else will do the work, trusting that someone else will do what needs to be done. A couple of weeks ago, I rang an electrician. It was on a Thursday. I rang the electrician and arranged for him to come around on Monday to give a quote, and we agreed that he'd come after 12:30 because Monday morning's full of meetings, and so I wasn't going to be available until after 12:30. And then it was my job as the customer to trust the electrician, to rely on him to do his part of the job, to be there on time, to believe that he would do that. Trust is like that. You're no longer in control. The other person is. And so I was trusting this electrician. That's what it means to believe. in someone, to trust in them, to rely on them, to hand everything over to them. We'll come back to the electrician. Here in Mark chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus tells Jairus not to give way to fear, but to trust. And Mark will show us that Jesus can be trusted. He can be relied on even in the face of death. So when the passage was being read, Peter was reading, you would have noticed there's actually two stories here. There's two people. You've got two examples of people who are learning to trust Jesus, learning what it means to believe in him. There's Jairus, who's a father, who learned to trust in Jesus' power over death. And then you've got this unnamed woman who trusted Jesus to give peace to her when she was in despair. And as Mark tells you about these two people, he's making us think, well, can I trust in Jesus like that? Can you trust in Jesus like that? Mark does this thing which, if you read the commentators, they talk about Mark and sandwiches, if you want to, you know, throw funny words around in Bible study. He talks about Jairus, then he moves to the woman, then he comes back to Jairus. In the middle, you've got the woman. It's the middle of the sandwich. And usually in a sandwich, the yummy good stuff is in the middle. And so as Mark tells you about these two people, he's kind of saying, no, look at the woman in the middle of this sandwich. Causing us to pay attention at the same time to these two people and the similarities and the differences, making us think about it, and I think focusing us in on verse 36, the second half of verse 36. Don't give way to fear, but believe. And so as Mark moves from Jairus to the unnamed woman and back to Jairus, we notice there's differences between these two people. I mean, Jairus, he's named. He's a noble person. He's got a name. He's people that people are aware of. The woman, on the other hand, she's unnamed. And as you read on, you realise, actually, she's an outcast in this story. But then there's similarities between these people. They both believe in Jesus to a point. Their situation is similar. In verse 22, Jairus falls at Jesus' feet, desperate. In verse 33, the woman falls at Jesus' feet. Now, I think just as desperate. And Mark even throws in another little detail to make you kind of, to mess with us and make us think, what's the same here? What's different? He says the woman in verse 25 has been suffering for 12 years, and in verse 42, Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. You think that can't be a coincidence. Mark does that. He's that sort of person. Mark is thinking about the range of people who put their trust in Jesus, the nobleman, and makes you think, yeah, maybe I could as well. And as Mark shows us these two people trusting in Jesus, we notice things like the woman, she was healed without a word exchanging. Then Jesus calls her out of the crowd to add a word, to help her understand what happened, to give her his word to trust in. Jairus, on the other hand, his daughter is raised to life with a single word. And Mark expects us, I think, to look back to the woman for the explanation. But let's go back through the passage and see how it works. So come back up to the beginning. So 5 verse 21 opens like this. It goes, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. So a bit of context. He's talking about the boat going across a lake. Remember last week? He was on the Gentile side of the lake, the non-Jewish side of the lake. He cast the demons out of that man and let them go into the pig. And there's all those other questions you've got over there. But mention of a boat on water also makes you think, oh, hang on, chapter 4, just look back at chapter 4, around about verse 40. There's Jesus calming a storm and the disciples seeing Jesus' power and being terrified in 4 verse 41. In 4 verse 40, the verse before, Jesus goes, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Can you hear 5 verse 36 sitting behind that? Don't give way to fear, but believe. So here again, this time Jesus, he isn't calming a storm. He's going to bring a person back to life again. Back to our passage. Jesus, he sets foot on land in verse 21, gets off the boat, and the crowd that's been with him since chapter 1 regathers around him, as you would expect. Why are they there? Well, because he's doing miracles, real miracles that see people actually healed, and demons cast out. He's been teaching with authority. And in this crowd is a desperate man. So if you look at verse 22, then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, fell at his feet. Here's Jairus, the noble man, working his way to the front of the crowd, pushing his way to the front of the crowd, a respectable man in his community, falling on his knees before Jesus, which is like a public statement. It's a desperate statement, perhaps, but a public declaration of at least some kind of faith in this man, Jesus, or trust in him. So verse 23, he, Jairus, pleads earnestly with Jesus, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she can be healed and live." That's why he's desperate. His daughter is sick. He wants Jesus to come and lay his hands on her and help her. He's hopeful that Jesus can help. He's got this kind of desperate belief in Jesus, thinking that Jesus can help. And clearly Jesus is willing, because he heads on to Jairus' place. But by the end of this story, Jairus' kind of desperate faith in Jesus is going to be vindicated. His daughter will be healed, but his trust in Jesus will be refined as well. He'll be tested. Jesus will be compelled to believe that actually Jesus has power. Jairus will be compelled to believe that Jesus has power over death. So verse 24, Jesus goes with him, and there's this crowd around that slows the progress. Mark draws our attention to a second person. So verse 24, so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed in around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she only grew worse. See the contrast to Jairus? He was noble. He was respectable. Mark gives us a name. This is just a nobody, an unnamed woman. She's suffering from bleeding, which meant she was ceremonially unclean. Anyone who came into contact with her would be unclean as well. On this side of the lake, it's a big deal. She's an outcast. Mark doesn't give us her name. She's anonymous. She's suffering. She's out of options. She's spent everything she has, and all that happens is she gets worse. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. This woman, she's like Jairus. She sees in Jesus, she sees hope. She believes that Jesus can help, but she's unlike Jairus. She's not going to stop Jesus. She's not going to interrupt this man. She's not even going to talk to him. In her desperation, she resorts to just, you know, touching his clothes. And it worked. So you look at verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Her agony, it stops. It's over. Her uncleanness has ended, which is the opposite to what you expect on this side of the lake. On this side of the lake, if for Jesus to be touched by her would make him unclean, but that's not the way this works. For Jesus to touch a dead body would make him unclean, but that's not the way this works. She's made clean and healed. And she's not the only one. Somehow she knew that that had happened, but she's not the only one who knew. If you look at verse 30, listen to how Mark explains that Jesus knew as well. So verse 30, at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" How do you think the woman feels now? She's not interrupted Jesus. She's just touched. The last thing she wants is to be the center of attention. Should she own up? And for a second there, it's like she doesn't have to, because the disciples come to her rescue. So the disciples in verse 31, they say, "You see the crowd? The people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, who touched me?" And for once in the gospel, you think, oh, the disciples are talking sense. There's a massive crowd of people. How can Jesus be asking who? But the woman's reprieve is short-lived. So in verse 32, it goes on, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. Remember back in verse 22, Jairus falls at Jesus' feet. Now the woman is forced to her knees before Jesus. Both of them were forced to their knees before King Jesus, the Messiah. Back in the boat in chapter 4, the disciples saw Jesus calm a storm just by speaking, and they were terrified at Jesus' power. And here the woman who's received this healing just by touch, she's scared. But I think she's also scared because she's now exposed. Everyone knows it was her that Jesus is talking about. Her life is kind of like now laid bare before Jesus. And when Mark says Jesus. She told Jesus everything. I reckon it wasn't just, it was me, I touched. I think there was more that came out. I think there was more that she shared, more of the desperate point she'd got to in her life and how relieved she felt that she'd been healed. I imagine this confession from this woman took a bit of time. Time that Jairus doesn't have. He's waiting for Jesus to get to his daughter who's dying. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' place and he stops. You think, well, why did he stop? The woman's already healed. He doesn't need to stop. Look at what he says to the woman, verse 34. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Jesus says, it's your faith in me, it's your trust in me that means you're now healed. And Jesus gives her peace, peace from her suffering, peace from her worrying, but probably more peace with God. Why did Jesus stop for this woman? I mean, if you look ahead in chapter 6, the last verse in chapter 6, there's other people that touch his clothes and are healed. But Jesus stops for this woman, draws her out, shows he actually cares for her, reassures her with words from his mouth of reassurance. And in the end, her trust isn't in the fact that she touched his cloak. In the end, her trust is in Jesus, that he's the one that healed her. She's free from her suffering. She's now able to be included in the community. Better than any of that, she's just spoken to the Messiah. Jesus gives her reason to believe in him, reason to trust him by speaking with her. And I wonder too whether this is as much for Jairus to see this happening and for us to see it happening as we're reading it. So Jesus gives peace to this woman who was in despair and says it's her belief in him, her trust in him that's made this happen. Jairus, he believes in Jesus too. He's trusting Jesus. He had enough faith to get to the front of the crowd and say, "Jesus, can you come and help my daughter?" Enough faith to put his reputation on the line by falling on his knees in front of this teacher. Jesus responded to Jairus with a willingness to help, but now he's been delayed, and Jairus, he must have been getting a bit edgy. But the testing of Jairus' faith in Jesus, it now goes to the next level in verse 35, when this tragic news comes. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Not quite sure how to get the tone right there. I think it's kind of a finality, a compassionate way of speaking. To say, look, just don't bother him anymore. It's all over. And that's where our verse comes. 5 verse 36. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't give way to fear, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. Trust Jesus, even at this point, even when you're confronted with the reality of death. Don't give way to fear, just believe." And what happens next? Well, Mark says Jesus, he narrows down his team, you know, maybe to move a bit more quickly, but maybe just to have three witnesses with him. So in verse 37, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they come to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion. The people were crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. It's like as he gets to Jairus' home, they've declared it's over, it's done. They've moved into the stage of mourning and weeping for this girl who's died. And when Jesus says, "Well, she's not dead," they laugh at him, they scoff at him. And so he clears out the scoffers out of the house, takes his three disciples and the parents. So you read on verse 40, after he'd put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Just look at, that's Aramaic. So Jesus would have been speaking in Aramaic, but here Mark chooses, well, I'll put the Aramaic in. Look at how many words it takes to translate it. Talitha cum, so little girl. The key word there is cum, get up. It takes one, two, three, well, lots of words, doesn't it? I wonder whether he leaves it in Aramaic to draw our attention to the fact that Jesus has just spoken one word, cum, and boom, the girl's back alive again. I think Mark is saying, look at Jesus' word. Mark drops his translation at that point, drawing our attention to Jesus' words. And remember what Jesus said to Jairus after the incident with the woman? He said, don't give way to fear, just believe. And it's like Mark saying, you can just believe that one word. Just trust in Jesus and his word. And so as a reader of Mark's gospel, we know from chapter 4, Jesus can calm a storm just by speaking, and Mark's saying he can bring someone back from the dead with a word. That's the power of this man, Jesus. One word to bring someone back to life again. So verse 42, Mark tells us, immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around, and Jesus, and Mark says she was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to tell any, to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. You can see his compassion for the little girl, and at the same time just wanted to contain this news for a little while. We want Mark to tell us, though, about Jairus, don't we? He's just had his faith tested. We want to hear about Jairus, but in his own kind of Mark and kind of way, he ignores our burning questions and instead leaves us to look back at the middle of this sandwich, back at the meaty, yummy bit of the sandwich. He makes us look back to the interaction with the woman. That's where your answers will be. So we focus back on Jesus' conversation with the woman. It was her faith in Jesus that made her well. And it's like Mark saying, it was Jairus' trust in Jesus that meant that his daughter was brought to life again. And then our attention goes to verse 36. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't give way to fear. Just trust. So Mark gives us these two examples of people learning to believe in Jesus, learning to trust in him. A father who learned to trust Jesus' power to give life to the dead, and a woman who trusted Jesus to give peace when she was in despair. And it's like, as Mark tells us about this, he's showing us how it works and says, can you do that? Can you trust Jesus like that? Can you have that sort of faith? Trust Jesus at his word. As you keep reading through Mark's gospel, you'll see he has the words of eternal life. You can trust him. Meanwhile, remember my electrician friend? So it was Thursday afternoon. We arranged that on 12:30 on Monday afternoon he'd come and give us a quote for some work. On Friday, I got a text message that was confirming an 11 o'clock appointment. You think, oh, maybe he's with Optus. Maybe he's in Sydney. I don't know. Something's wrong there. They do daylight saving down there. I didn't bother interacting with that message. When Monday rolls around, I was over at Pullenvale in Zoom on the prayer meeting, which happens every Monday morning, 9:15. Courtney sends me a text, the electrician's here. What? You can't trust that man, can you? I put my trust in him. I believed him that he would do what he said he would do. But then on Monday morning, it didn't work. My faith in the electrician meant nothing because he was unreliable. What I'm trying to say is the quality of our faith means nothing if the object of our faith does nothing. But Mark shows us in five chapters that Jesus does everything. The quality of his, like, you can trust him. He is reliable. You can put your trust in Jesus, and your trust in Jesus is worth having because he can be trusted. He will show up. And by the end of Mark's gospel, you'll see that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And so when you put your faith in Jesus, you can enjoy complete forgiveness. Mark, he's got five chapters showing you how powerful Jesus is. In chapter 2, you see he has the authority to forgive sins. But just at this point in chapter 5, we're not looking at the full picture. We're just looking at these two examples. And Mark's saying, can you trust Jesus? Don't give way to fear, just trust. Look at Jairus. Look at Jairus. We can afford to put our reputation on the line, can't we? And bow the knee to King Jesus. Jesus has the power to help us. And look at the unnamed woman. We can afford to open up to Jesus. Share our mess with Jesus. Confess our sins to Jesus, knowing that he cares enough to give us peace, like he gave that woman peace. And then we keep reading through Mark, and it keeps building. And you realise, actually, Jesus has the words of eternal life. But at this point, we're left with, well, where are you at? Can you trust Jesus? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you work through your word in Mark's gospel. Thank you for the way that you show us Jesus. Thank you that for the way that you focus our attention on Jesus' words. Lord, please help us trust Jesus like this woman and like Jairus. And Father, as we put our trust in Jesus, please forgive us all our sins through Jesus' work on the cross, his finished work. Lord, please give us confidence, not fear. Please give us peace. Lord, please help us to live our whole lives for Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.